Have a seat if you would. May I direct you this morning to, if you're not part of our regular prayer link, it's really amazing. I was sharing with somebody even earlier this morning that, do we have prayer meetings? Not a lot. Every so often we have the formal, sort of traditional, kind of centralized prayer meetings. But do we pray? All the time. All the time. And if you want to be part of a very dramatic, dynamic, exciting, sometimes has you just on your feet staring at your computer screen for the latest or a new development in a prayer link or string that we've been asking you to pray for, please tell us about that. On your zip strip this morning, just say, add me to the prayer thing. There's about 200, I don't know the number, 250, that are part of that. And so you're hearing updates, you know, somebody's gone into labor and it's not going well and the baby's under duress and please pray, ... And people are all over the place praying, work, at home, at school, whatever. And then sometimes minutes later, an update, you know, the epidural's working or whatever. And that kind of excitement, it's really a wonderful thing to be a part of. And I would encourage you to let us know. We'd be happy to make you a part of that. I want to talk about what we just did, because we're connected. Some would say that's the real thing. It's when we come together and connect closely that I feel most like I'm part of the body of Christ. Recently, my family went on a vacation to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, with two other families in our church, the Mungers and Eitzens, and the total nose count in that group's 14 of us. We towed three trailers up there, expecting a wonderful week at Coeur d'Alene, and indeed it turned out that way. But on the way there, the morning of the second day, we kind of go out to Mary Hill in the gorge and just kind of take a little break. And then the next morning, we're taking off, and what's supposed to be about a five-hour trip into Coeur d'Alene and the trails, and if you've been to Coeur d'Alene, you know what I mean. Took, I think, about 13 hours, if I remember. Here's why. About an hour south of Spokane, we had one of the trailers, leaf spring in one of the trailers, snapped in half at 70 miles an hour on some construction area. You can talk to me later why Scott Munger would do 70 miles an hour in a construction zone, but just kidding, Scott. So anyway, the leaf spring breaks on one of these trailers, and of course we were totally disabled. An hour south of Spokane, and what was their problem? Because we are now we're a caravan. We're going together. We're going for a week of camping together. Became our problem, and now 14 of us, as I mentioned, are stuck. Now I'll spare you all the details, but three dads. Many hours later, ended up on the roadside at a rest stop replacing a leaf spring on a trailer. And we had to announce to the moms and to the eight children that, I'm sorry, our plans have been delayed. We're going to have to take you to a mall in Spokane. And... if you're a numbers guy, right now you're adding up, let's see, what costs more, the breakdown on the highway or that unfortunate little diversion at the mall? I can tell you this, though, one of the middle school daughters of the Eitzens, threw her hands up in the air and said, "Praise God, this camping trip just took a great turn. We're going to the mall." So they spent the rest of the time at the mall, and we finally got it fixed and had an incredible camping trip in Coeur d'Alene. But one of the many benefits of that experience, of that breakdown, was something that we all kind of understood as it was happening. Okay, it wasn't something that happened way later or more recently. It was actually something that we sensed while we were in it. If you've ever had one of those moments, you're going, ah, I get this. I see what's happening here. And it was a discovery we made that's contained in this statement. You can't fix this problem on your own. If you're mechanical at all, you know a leaf spring's built around some tension on axles and tires and all. We trashed three tires in the process, and you got people doing what you usually have machines doing to help you move an axle back into place, put a new leaf spring in, and hook it up with U-bolts and all that stuff. And all of us, the three dads, looked at each other numerous times along the way and said, you just couldn't do this on your own. We ended up bumming a socket. We had all the tools in the world, but we were missing an 11/16 socket. So we went up to a total stranger in the rest area and said, hey, is there a way we can bum this off? And he was very nice and helped us. But today I want to talk to you about a common practice. By all people of all ages, all stages in life, and all stripes. You say, what is that common practice? It's trying to fix life's problems on your own. We are, by nature, fiercely independent people. It's why, and I know this is true, when a big owie's happened in my life, a big bummer, hard thing, I can tell you 100 reasons why my first instinct should be to call you and 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 tell the world I need help. Do you guess I do it that way? I suck it up. So do some of you, most of you. We resist and even resent what sometimes feels like an intrusion. In other occasions, it's being governed or guided or having someone interject into our lives. And this has created some amazing things for us as people. A real distance. It's why I think David Smith's book, The Friendless American Male, went wild in sales not too many years ago. Because I think he hit a nerve. He came out with a statement, and not just men, but women went, ah, that's it. You just described me. This morning I want to take aim at that. And I'd like you to join me in that. We're going to just journey together. And you saw in my title, this is part one of three efforts to address the wisdom behind connectedness, community. If you have a Bible, I want you to find your way this morning just to Proverbs. We're going to dwell there this morning. Proverbs 18:1 is the first place I'd like you to turn to. It's on page 461, and I want you to see the sentiment that I'm describing here this morning. Here's how I would say it. Bad things come to disconnected Christians. All right? Now, that's pretty negative, I realize, but look at 18:1, and you'll understand where I get that. An unfriendly man or woman pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. New American Standard is even more helpful here. Some of you read from that translation. It says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. He who separates, she who separates herself, think of the word of withdrawal or aloof. Or separation. He who separates himself seeks his own desires and quarrels against all sound wisdom. Now, to this kind of isolated person, the scripture that we have just read is both blunt and very direct. First of all, a disconnected Christian is selfish. That's what you and I are reading when we read verse 1 of Proverbs 18. Unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. And notice it's not a subtle kind of selfish. There's a lot contained in this one verse. Notice he pursues selfish ends. Do you see that? He pursues it. He goes after it. He is driven by selfish desire. He is a consumer to the core, not a contributor. There's a big difference, and you'll see that in a moment. When he comes to church, he does so for selfish reasons. Okay. Whether he stays at church or not depends on whether he gets what he came for. After all, he is a taker, not a giver. Now, when he's asked to step up and become a contributor, not just a consumer, he will typically bolt at this point. Rarely saying why, but he can just kind of tell you, I don't belong here anymore. Yeah, you press the point a little bit and say, what's that all about? And sometimes he will end up confessing, well, this church just isn't friendly to me. Or the sermons, they just don't feed me. And on it goes. Very often, the core, and I tried to capture that in the way I emphasize that, is me. It's I don't get what I want. And Proverbs is saying an unfriendly, independent person is selfish. I told you it was blunt. It really is. Now for a second assessment. But before I go there, a further warning. It's even more blunt. Okay? Still from Proverbs 18, verse 1, a disconnected Christian is secondly not very smart. He defies all sound judgment. Quarrels against all sound wisdom, so says New American Standard. There's plenty of wisdom in favor of friendliness. Lots of reasons why that's a good idea. It's sensible. It's mutually beneficial. It's reasonable. But an unfriendly, independent person will have nothing to do with such wisdom. Count me out, they would say. In fact, they balk at any suggestion that they might want to consider living otherwise. Defies is what gives me that idea. Do you see that in verse 18? He defies all sound wisdom. It's not a soft word. This is not a cute, cuddly word here. Defies is a word that literally means to snarl or show your teeth. Don't give me that stuff, is the spirit of this person. Maybe even this morning you hear that and go, come on, man, get on it. Move past it. These people are very defensive. Don't tell me what to do, is what they think. When they're told their ways, well, they lack sound judgment. They are not wise. They're not being very smart. There's a bit of defiance that comes up and unteachableness. And notice it says all sound judgment. That tells me they are closed to counsel. I'm not interested. Don't go there. It matters not where the wisdom comes from. An unfriendly person, an independent person will not hear it. He is closed to counsel and correction. I was fascinated years ago by a book from a psychiatrist, at that time was not a believer, M. Scott Peck. The book, some of you may have read at least parts of it, The Road Less Traveled. He has since become a Christian, makes that point very clear in subsequent writings. But in those days, I read it, and I was just captivated by his assessment. He uses an analogy to describe a sensible way to live. He describes our lives as we as people as needing to update our roadmap. We need to constantly have the way we think about things updated. Otherwise, we become sort of stuck and inflexible, and in the end, lost. An example would be if I were to hand you a map and tell a map from 1950, and tell you, "Look, I'll see you in Southern Cal. Follow this map." And I used the map that was a brand new one from AAA this year, 2007. Who's going to get there quicker and with less frustration, me or you? Probably me, because I got a new map, and it tells me, hey, there's this interesting road here that wasn't there in 54. It's called I-5. You know, you might take a 101 or 99 or some other method to get there. You might find yourself, hey, Kansas, what's Kansas got to do with Southern Cal from, you know, whatever. The point is you need to update your roadmap. Now, this is his observation of people who are closed to counsel. Because of the pain inherent in the process of revising our map of reality, we mostly seek to avoid or ward off challenges to our reality. So somebody comes along and says, hey, there's another way to think about this. You're like, whoa, liberal, you know. Get out of here. Who are you? What are you trying to do to me? We ward off challenges to the validity of our approach. Here's some of how it works out. To our children, we say, don't talk back to me. I'm your parent. I tried that. And you know what? It worked for a while. Because I'm pretty good at intimidating. I'm strong, as my wife says. I'm not sure all that she meant by that, but you know what I mean? Boy, honey, you're like over the top. You come and bark it out. I go, well, no, I was just making a point. Well, yeah, it just was intimidating. Threw them backwards. And I would say, well, I'm the parent, aren't I? Then I read Scott Peck, way to go. That's one form of it. Here's another. To our spouse, we give this message. Hey, let's just live and let live. If you criticize me, I'm going to be hard to live with, and you'll regret it. You know, can't we just agree to disagree? Which is another sort of dressing for, let's go our separate ways. I don't think that's an answer in marriage. We've got to be open to new ideas and new approaches. To their families and the world, elderly people will sometimes give this message. I'm old and fragile. If you challenge me, I may die, or at least you will bear upon your head the responsibility of making my last days on earth miserable. Oh. Don't tell me. I tell you, that's why I love hanging out with I could start to list people. Albert Aldridge, Doc Farrell, my dad. These are people that are so, I look at them and go, whoa, back off, man, chill out. And they're like, no, there's got to be a new way to do things. Whoa. I mean, they're very teachable. They're not stuck. Here's one more example if you are in a work situation like this. To our employees, we communicate, if you are bold enough to challenge me at all, you had best do so very carefully indeed, or else you'll be looking for a new job. Most employees won't take that offer at all, will they? Okay, well, I'll just quietly get along, go along to get along, is that the expression? So you can see separating yourself is both selfish and not real smart. It's not healthy. But that's the downside. There are some gains on the upside of becoming a connected Christian. You probably know some of those firsthand if you have been connected. But hopefully, and I'll just be bold with my my purpose this morning. If you're not connected right now, hopefully the picture I just gave you of the liabilities, the downside of being a disconnected Christian, the bad things that could come your way by being disconnected, is enough to say, whoa, to you, I don't want to go there anymore. I want to stop living like that. I know I've got all my reasons. I'm busy. I've been burned. It's not stimulating for me. Whatever. But hopefully you're saying, whatever my reasons for living like that, the Bible's telling me don't do that. It's selfish and it's stupid. Pretty blunt. So I don't want to go that way anymore. Tell me about a better way. That's my purpose the next few minutes, is to show you in several scriptures here the good things that come to connected Christians. And there are some huge ones. There are some huge benefits that come from you and me getting close. From you and you getting close. From these kind of connections that you're going to see about now. The first is in Proverbs 18 as well, but look over to verse 24. Let's just look at that and let me read it. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Here's the benefit that I observe in that statement. A connected Christian enjoys companionship and protection. Companionship and protection. The point is made that many companions isn't desirable. Man of many companions comes to ruin. So the contrast here is many versus few. You've heard the expression a mile wide and a quarter inch deep. Oh, you know everybody that much. This proverb is saying discontinue that kind of behavior. It's a critique of lots of acquaintances as opposed to a few deep friendships. The person who is truly connected to another experiences companionship and protection. By the way, the Bible tells us over in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Fascinating for me to discover. Jesus would love to characterize, and does so, himself as a friend. As a friend in the least desirable times of our lives, sinful times. All right, here's another gain that results from connecting with other Christians. A connected Christian enjoys accountability and tough love. Now, some of you who are following closely this morning are saying, whoa, it's not exactly how I would have worded that, Pastor. Enjoys? What's enjoyable about accountability and tough love? Well, find your way over to Proverbs 27. I think it'll come into view for you. So turn, please. May I say, it does me so much good when I hear Bible pages turning when I ask you to. Because you're not just hearing a message, you're hearing God's message. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. 27:6. But an enemy multiplies kisses. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, says New American, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Let's unpackage that. Most everyone I've ever met has a degree of myopic sight. That is, they are nearsighted. Most of us fail to see the full picture. One of my favorite expressions in counseling is zoom out. And what I'm trying to entice the person to do is see a bigger picture. They get tunnel vision. They get locked into a situation, and they lose sight of the bigger picture. I do that. So I say to them, hey, zoom out a little bit. In addition, most of us have blind spots, and we don't notice our failings. You familiar with what I'm saying? I was accused of hurtful things in some people's lives many years ago. And I was accused by a couple of people of being very hurtful in some other people's lives. And honestly, God could have sliced me open at that moment, checked every corner of my insides, and you would have seen a purity in my heart. Because I looked at them dumbfounded, not defensive, not defiant, and certainly not, you know, sort of the spirit that says, hey, yeah, well, yeah, I'm that way, but let me talk about you, too. I wasn't that way. I've been that way, not this time. Only this time somebody said, you've really hurt this person, this person, this person. And when that happened, it left me flattened because I did not have a motive, a purpose, an intention to hurt that person. Does that mean get to wash my hands? No. It simply pointed out the fact that I have a blind spot. Oh, I hurt them all right. It's kind of like a St. Bernard in a china shop. Right? Got a big fat tail that's wagging behind it, whacking into dishes, bang, 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 knocking expensive dishes off the shelves. Well, he didn't mean it. He didn't go in there and go, you know, let me mess up this place. He didn't do that at all. But his tail is causing lots of damage. Well, it's out of view. He doesn't even see it. That's the blind spot idea that I'm talking about here. Most people I know have that and don't notice when we fail. This leaves us with a real and present need for the stuff of this principle, for accountability, objective input from others. A connected Christian benefits. Write this one down. From the blows of a friend. Benefits from the blows of a friend. In fact, can I go a step further? It's a distinguishing mark of a true friend. A true friend. Someone who will say the hard things. Is someone who will be willing to wound, to be loving and true. An enemy, look at verse 6 again, in this Proverbs, is someone who will say what you want them to say, even if it's wrong. A friend in this proverb is someone who will speak the truth in love, as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to do. That's a friend in this proverb. They are more committed, listen to me now, to your character than to your comfort. You need to write that one down. A friend, because of their commitment to your character, is willing to risk it all and say some hard things. Because they're more committed to your character than to your comfort, saying what your itching ears want them to say. I miss Mike Balsba. Some of you remember him personally. Others have just heard me talk about him. He's been a friend of mine since 1980. And he moved back to Southern Cal, and I'm working through forgiveness issues right now. But he was on our staff here. When I came in 93, he came in 94. You people graciously opened your arms to him, and it wasn't long before you were hooked like I am. But Mike is this kind of man in my life. He was all the time. I can remember coming to the office on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or sometime during the week, and I would be kind of down on Debbie. I'd be upset because of something that happened, and as a good friend, he would let me share what I was bothered by. Debbie, you know, misbehaved somehow in my book. So I would just gush all about it. I made it known of my displeasure in Debbie. And Mike, after listening to me, according to Proverbs 22:6, in that fashion, he would, with compassion and with commitment to my character more than my comfort, say, you know, bro, I think you're the problem. And of course, I would do something very spiritual like, what, she pay you to say that, you know? Do you know something? I remember even when that was, I look back on that and I think, you know, I remember when he would say those things to me. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, at this point I would trade a wound for a friend, from a friend, which is what you're giving me, for a couple of kisses from an enemy. But you know something? It wouldn't have made me a better husband. Enemies will kiss you all day long. You don't need their kisses. You need a friend that's going to go, you know, I don't want to do this, but you kind of need it. Boom! And when you get back off the ground, or better yet, let me help you up. Do you get my point yet? No? Boom! And we do this until you get it. Connected Christian enjoys accountability and tough love. One further gain I want to share with you from Proverbs of a connected Christian. It's also in 27. So you got your Bible open, just look over at verse 17. It's a great statement. It's familiar to most of us. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A connected Christian enjoys refinement and enrichment. Called my friend John Prutzman this week, and we talked a little bit. He's in his other life, he's a blacksmith. In fact, you got a big gig going in Vancouver today, right? Last night, okay, big blacksmith deal. It's cool. If you're a teacher, talk to him. He'd come in his full outfit and do blacksmith stuff at school and burn the place down, and you'd have some time off. It'd be great, but no. Well, we talked about metal, and no one knows it better than John, and some discoveries I made, like a piece of iron, because that's why I called him. I was curious about verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Iron's a metal made strong and useful by its interaction with another piece of iron. By itself, it's just going to stay that way. You do nothing to it, and it's just going to stay like it is. Eventually, it will change, it will rust, and it will become discarded. But if a piece of iron is to be useful and serve a purpose, it must be worked with hammer and heat. Similarly, when we become connected to another, we are improved by the hammer and the heat, by their suggestions, ideas, and criticisms. Iron, in that sense, is sharpening iron. One man is sharpening another. So you and I get, as we're connected, to enjoy the privileges of enrichment and the privileges of refinement from another brother, another sister. As we're sharpened by one another, it has that filing effect, the smoothing effect on us. And in time, we look more like Jesus. And we look less like ourselves. And that, isn't that what it's all about? That's the whole program. Just like we discovered when we were disabled by the side of the interstate, we couldn't fix that problem by ourselves or on our own. So too, can I be bold enough to say, if your interest is like mine, to be more like Jesus and less like you, that won't happen on your own. You and I must be connected and committed to one another. I need to be connected to you. And my prayer is that you will conclude likewise. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. Lord, even earlier when we prayed for each other, there was something powerful happening there. Sure, you could heal us completely. Every one of our problems, every one of our hurts, every one of our pains, you could take care of it. You're the sovereign Lord, the creator of heavens and earth, and nothing is too hard for you. You told us that in Jeremiah, but we know from experience that very often you wait to pour out your touch of healing until we come close with each other and connect. The same is true, Lord, when we pray to you, make me more like you and less like me. Very often, the processes that you use to bring that about involve connecting and committing to one another. So it's wise that we do so. I thank you for this church family. I'm a better man because of these people. I'm a better pastor because of what you've done in my life through these people. I'm a better husband and father for the same reason. Make me show up week after week with a giving heart, God, looking for ways to connect. I'd like you to join me in singing this last song. And I've asked you a couple of weeks now to, if you're not connected in a committed way with others, there's a green card to help you make that first move. I ask you to reach for one of those. It's there in the chair near you. If you just take a moment and write your name and I want to be connected. That's all you need to do. Would you do that? At the end of this service, we're going to get some coffee in a minute. Come back in here and there's going to be some training for small groups. We're so serious about this. 30% are involved right now in small groups. We won't rest until 100% are. It's that big a deal. As you give your morning offering, know that it's going to make impact. As it has, it will continue to do so. Tell us how to pray. Drop your zip strip in there as well. Let's stand together with the ushers and worship team. Sing this last song together.